Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. In my own extracurricular studies, I've been rereading the book of Jeremiah. A few years ago, I did an in-depth study into the book, but I always like to reread it every year just to remind myself of some key lessons. And every time I go back to the book, I still pick up something that I missed before. Today's program is about one of those truths. And this is a truth that many evangelicals either don't know or understand. And so in the next 20 minutes, I hope to share with you the contemporary significance of this text and what it means theologically. The text is Jeremiah 32:31. Indeed, this city has been a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day they built it, even to this day, so that it should be removed from before my face, because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned their back to me and not their face. Though I taught them, teaching again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. So here's the shocking statement in Jeremiah 32:31. This city, Jerusalem, has been to me, God is speaking, a provocation of my anger and my wrath. There's repetition in the Hebrew for emphasis, God's anger and wrath, from the day they, the Jews, built it. Now, why is this a completely unexpected statement? Because it was the complete opposite of the narrative the people believed about themselves in the city. Jerusalem was considered the city of God. It was considered the city of God's favor. Compared to the Gentile cities, it looked spiritual. But instead, God says, from the day you built it, it has been the object of my anger. And I think you would agree with me that this statement in Jeremiah 32:31 is a surprise even for evangelical Christians today. Because we might think Jerusalem became an object of God's wrath in her latter years. But no, here God is saying that it was the object of his wrath from the day it was built. Now, there are two lessons contained in this text. First, the whole work of overturning the false but assumed narrative or belief of the culture, the slaughtering of the sacred cows. Second, the truth itself, how God's wrath abides on the city of man, even cities we might assume to be religious. So the first point, the toppling of the narrative. A narrative is a story. The left has their narratives to explain history, to explain social problems, the LGBT movement, the trans movement has their narratives, feminists have their narratives, secular humanists have their narratives. We could call it their worldview. We could call it their ideology. We could call it their system of beliefs, but it's often labeled today as one's narrative. The story one creates to explain the world and all that's happening in the world. So the media and the universities are often described as having certain narratives. Now, either a narrative is the lie or the narrative is the truth. And we know that people often create and they live false narratives. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. They did not believe the truth, but they took pleasure in wickedness. Now, modern relativists try to claim that everyone can make up their own narrative. I have my truth, you have your truth. But when truth claims contradict, someone is right and someone is wrong. You can't have your own truth. So, one way of describing the work of God's prophets is that they were toppling the false narrative of their day, of their culture, the lie. And they could never agree with the prevailing cultural narrative because man's default position is sin and God's position is holiness. So naturally, they would bring a negative message against the prevailing narrative held by the culture. So when Jeremiah told his people that Jerusalem has been a source of God's anger from the day they built it, he shocked his audience. And this is what God called Jeremiah to do. Remember the details of Jeremiah's calling back in chapter 1? I've appointed you over the nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Overthrow what? Well, physically, the prophecy of the coming destruction of Israel, but spiritually, the overthrowing of the lie. Notice also that Jesus overthrew the narrative in his day. Remember in John chapter 8, the Jews said to Jesus, "We have Abraham as our father." And Jesus said, "Abraham's not your father. You are of your father, the devil." So apparently Jesus never read How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. Jesus' overturning of the narrative enraged the people. And remember, the Apostle Paul countered the narrative in his day in his ministry. Acts 22. He stood up in the temple and said, "God told me to go to the Gentiles." And what did the people do? They were so angry that their narrative, that the Jews alone were God's people, that they said, "This fellow, Paul, should not be allowed to live." And they took off their coats and they beat the ground to raise a cloud of dust in the air so nobody could see or hear the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen said that the Jews historically have always killed the prophets of God, and now they've killed the Messiah, they were so angry that they began to gnash their teeth at him. Notice the irrational hatred. And so they stoned Stephen to death. Imagine that, to be so angry that you'd actually pick up a stone and kill another person. But remember what they did to Jesus. They crucified him. They punished him with the most cruel death known to man. Why? Because he healed the sick? Because he was a moral teacher? No, because he threatened their narrative. He threatened their beliefs in their own righteousness and their own spirituality. The world puts to death those who topple their narrative. Just like Herod took off the head of the prophet John for John questioning Herod's morals, undermining Herod's power and legitimacy. So this is the lesson we learn here. Whenever you overturn the prevailing cultural narrative, the self-serving lie of unbelievers, you will provoke serious wrath. And this is what God told Jeremiah from the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 19, "They will fight against you." And remember what happened to Jeremiah? The leaders of the city threw him into a cistern, a well, and Jeremiah sunk into the mud. Last week, I was listening to Ben Shapiro, a leading young conservative mind, and he was given a presentation at the University of Connecticut. He has spoken at a number of other universities, and he's hated by the left. Antifa shows up to protest his speech. Universities have to hire extra security. Officials at UConn said that students may need to seek counseling after Shapiro's speech. They want him shut down. But at the same time, these leftist universities have to give the appearance of maintaining the liberal narrative of free speech. And the reason Ben Shapiro is so hated is because he topples the cultural narrative of the left. Shapiro explains that transgenderism is a mental disorder. It's gender dysphoria. He boldly proclaims this and defends this in his speech. He explains that women are not oppressed in America. Women are more free and empowered in America than at any time and in any place in the world. And police do not proportionally target minorities. And the way to solve crime in the inner cities is more police, not less. And poverty is not about racism and discrimination, but people making poor life choices. So Shapiro shares pretty much everything we used to believe here in America. But as I was listening to this presentation, it occurred to me that the left wants to silence Shapiro because if his message gets out, he will normalize traditional biblical morality. See, the left has created an atmosphere in America where it's reasonable and normal for men to marry men and women women, and for men to get dressed up like women. They've created an atmosphere where one's identity is found in one's race, that traditional morality is bigoted and hateful. And so now Ben Shapiro comes along with rational arguments against the left's narrative. And if Americans start to hear Shapiro, many will say, hey, that's what I believe too. If there are social leaders who believe this, then it's okay to believe this. I'm not crazy after all. There are sound reasons to believe in traditional Christian morality. And this is what I mean by someone like Shapiro normalizing again what used to be normal. And the left cannot have this. The hatred is not simply because Ben Shapiro, as one man, believes these things, but because he is influencing others to believe these things. And when you hold on to a very fragile lie, a lie that goes against the law of nature and nature's God, it cannot afford to be questioned. And that's why the ideology of atheistic communism took an all-powerful state and the suppression of free speech to maintain the lie. And that's why Big Brother in Orwell's 1984 had to have speech and thought police. Remember Alice in Wonderland? When Alice runs into the Queen of Hearts? Remember the Queen ran around saying illogical things and off with their heads? Alice says to the Queen, one can't believe impossible things or irrational things. And the Queen tells her, I dare say, you haven't had much practice. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. Well, the point there is that believing a lie takes practice. You know, I just read this last week that there's a public school district in Minnesota that has been taken over by far-left ideologues. And only teachers who believe the narrative of the left can teach there. The elementary school principal recommends for children an alphabet book that's entitled A is for Activist, F is for Feminist, T is for Trans. And that's the way they want children to learn the alphabet. They want to change the traditional cultural Christian narrative by starting with the children. And that's why they're enraged with and want to silence anyone who continues to normalize the Christian worldview. Now, furthermore, it should be pointed out that it takes great courage on the part of God's spokesmen to counter the prevailing narrative of any culture. Jeremiah was told to be strong and courageous. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, now gird up your loins and arise, and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and a pillar of iron and a wall of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah and to its princes, to the priests and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. You know, in listening to conservative leaders, someone like Shapiro, you know, it occurred to me that politicians, even conservative politicians, rarely say what needs to be said. Politicians are very careful not to break cultural narratives. They walk on eggshells because they need to get the 51% vote. And even if their conservative base agrees with radical Christian values, they don't want to hear their conservative candidate voice those opinions because they're a little bit ashamed of the truth. So the result is that politicians are rarely cultural leaders. They are by nature cultural followers because they want votes. They need a job. They have a mortgage to pay along with their country club membership. So they don't tell the truth about the society because Jeremiah chapter 6. From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Also, Isaiah, in chapter 56, explains this with the metaphor of guard dogs. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs and able to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy. They're not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. You see, the social leaders were to be watchdogs, barking at sin. But the dogs were greedy, and they would shut up so they could get a bone. I think about this in regard to my own German shepherd. When she hears a car drive into the parking lot, she can break an eardrum with her bark. But if I offer her a bone at the same time, she's kind of in a quandary. She wants to run to the window and bark, but at the same time she wants a bone. And usually the bone wins out, and she forgets about the intruder. And this is the image Isaiah is conveying. The social leaders of the day did not bark because they were greedy. And so many Americans who even nominally believe in a Christian worldview are not speaking up out of fear. And this is how countries go into darkness, as in the case of Nazi Germany and Soviet Russia. Evil takes over by cowering righteous people, those who have no backbone. And the more we cower, the more the narrative of the secular left takes over, and we begin to look like the abnormal ones. I mean, we don't believe men should make believe that they're women, and we don't believe that men should have sex with men, and yet we're called the crazies. How did that happen? Well, if no one has the courage to defy the false narrative that is always waiting in the wings to take over the culture, then that false narrative wins. Revelation 21:17. Whose part will be in the lake of fire? The cowardly. So that's my first point. The lesson that Jeremiah's message was breaking the narrative. And it takes great courage from God to do this. And the world will always fight against you whenever you topple their fragile lie. But now let's look at the very truth that upset the people. Jeremiah said many things that were politically incorrect, but let's look at this one in Jeremiah 32:31. The city has been a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day they built it even to this day. This was not just hyperbole for shock value. God was saying that from the very day Jerusalem was built by King David, God's wrath was upon it. But how did the Jews view their city? They considered Jerusalem God's city. In Jeremiah chapter 7, the people cried out, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." For they considered the temple indestructible because it was God's dwelling place. But what did Jesus say about the temple in his day? "You turned the temple into a den of thieves and robbers." In Jeremiah 7:11, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves and robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord." It was not the temple of the Lord any longer. Take, for example, the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation. He says something just as radical. Twice, the Apostle John, a Jew himself, calls the synagogue of the Jews the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 2:9, "The blasphemy of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." Revelation 3:9, "Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie." You see, the Jews had so rejected the messianic prophecies and the Messiah that their religion became a false religion. So imagine if you were to say to a Orthodox Jew, you know, your synagogue is really a house of worship for Satan. The satirist Will Rogers once said, "Make sure you have one foot in the stirrup before you tell a man the truth about himself." Now, I don't recommend that you are that blunt to Orthodox Jews. because you have to speak in such a way that you're not interpreted as being anti-Semitic. But the point is that there is a vast difference between what is and what people think. People often think they're spiritual when they're not. People often think they're accepted before God when they're not. And in Jeremiah's day, the people's belief about the sacredness of Jerusalem was really a reflection of their own false views about their own spirituality. This wasn't just about the city. It was really about their wrong assessment of their own moral condition. Jerusalem was populated with fallen, sinful people. It was a city of man, just like the first city of man built by Cain, who went out from the presence of the Lord and built for himself his own city. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 1, begins his sermon by addressing the people of Jerusalem. And he says, "Hear me, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." God was saying that there was a moral equivalency between the most wicked city known in the history of man, Sodom, and Jerusalem. And in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, we read again God's true title for Jerusalem. "And their dead bodies, the bodies of the two prophets who are to come, will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified." The place where Jesus was crucified was Jerusalem. But mystically or spiritually, it was Sodom and Egypt. And in that Jerusalem was the city of man, not the city of God, that is why Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. Because if Jerusalem was truly a city of righteousness, it would have received Christ. People then and people today don't realize that they are depraved sinners. They have an overestimation of their own goodness. They don't realize that they're under the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. They don't realize, Ephesians chapter 2, that they're dead in their trespasses and sins, that they're sons of disobedience, that they are by nature a child of wrath. And so the big lesson here is that men are not so spiritual, and men's religions are often a big sham. What many think is pleasing to God is not pleasing to God. And so there's always this cognitive dissonance between the Word of God and people's own personal narratives about themselves and God. Repentance is coming to agree with God about yourself, accepting the fact that I am a sinner and Jesus is the only Savior. My prayer is that everyone listening today comes to that truth, and hence embraces God's true narrative about this world. Now, I'm out of time, and I have to end, but I haven't even begun to discuss the main point, that Jerusalem was the object of God's wrath from the day it was built. We need to look at the founding of Jerusalem. When, by whom, and for what reason? And what then was God's purpose for Jerusalem? And what about these Old Testament Psalms that exalt Jerusalem? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Well, for all that, you're going to have to listen to the rest of this message on my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. And there you can see my beautiful face that was made for radio. But more important, you can watch this full lesson along with Bible verse graphics. That's God and Country Biblical Exposition. And the website is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, you have called us into this truth war. Help us to raise your banner, your standard, the gospel of Jesus Christ, for all to see. And may that flag never fall. And we know in Christ Jesus, it will never fall. In his precious name we pray. Amen.